Philippians 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. Boy, it'd be nice if the verse ended right there, wouldn't it? But also to suffer for his sake. I want to speak this morning on the subject of making sense out of suffering. Making sense out of suffering. I want to bring to your attention 4 points. If you want to write them down, there's notebooks on those pillars there. Feel free to get up and get one if you need something to write notes on. Notice it says in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. To suffer. Suffering is as much of a part of being in Christ as salvation is. We ought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says here in verse 29. That's the only way to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And sometimes people would like it to end there. Oh, goody, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I found the fire escape. And now I'm safe forever. But it doesn't end there. And here's where a lot of struggles come in between believers in Christ and God, a lot of internal conflicts, and just flat out a lot of bitterness creeps into the body of Christ because people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ have not realized that after salvation a whole lot of things are going to happen. And one of those is going to be suffering. If you are suffering today, you are not unique. Everybody else is suffering or will be suffering someday. We heard William Hoche, the geologist up at the Creation Evangelism Seminar a couple of weeks ago, and he made a statement. I wrote it down there. Down here, he says, this people do not die from old age. They die from disease. God made the body so that it would perpetually regenerate itself. It is disease that kills us. Anybody that ever dies, no matter how old they are, and say, how did he die? Of natural cause is what they're meaning. Is some disease got him. Some disease. Every one of us will someday suffer physically. And then there's seasons in our lives of mental, sometimes torment or suffering, emotional suffering. And then there is persecution for being a Christian. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the Scriptures teach us. It's not something that might happen. If you are going to live for the Lord, if you are going to be a good testimony in your home, a good testimony at your place of work, a good testimony in school, young people, in college, you are going to suffer persecution. Now, fortunately, the persecution in America is not like it is in North Korea or some of these other people where you are imprisoned for 20 years for just being in possession of a Bible and sometimes tortured or sometimes put in mental institutions and for psychiatric retraining and sometimes martyrdom. But that is happening to believers around the world in different countries. We ought to be very, very thankful today for America and the freedom. But still, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you are going to suffer persecution in this country. People are going to say things about you. People are going to separate from you. Family members are going to separate from you. They're no longer going to invite you to their parties and so on. They're going to call you names. They'll call you a Jesus freak, a religious nut. They're going to think you've joined a cult, who brainwashed you or whatever. And you are going to suffer some kind of persecution. People are going to ridicule you. Family members are going to say, well, you love your church more than you love us. All kinds of things. That's what's called persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And as our text says here today, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, suffering is brought into your life by God. By God. And you've got to understand some of the ways of God to be able to make it through the Christian life and not end up bitter, or not end up a complainer or a quitter. For instance, the Lord said this to the Apostle Paul. He was Saul. He had just been converted. And it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, this is before Saul, who would later become Paul, ever even got started in the ministry. At the beginning, God said, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." God is often the one that brings the suffering. If you could try, if I could illustrate today and just pretend that somewhere out there in the country there's a train, an engine, on a track. And that train is called suffering. We see a lot of trains around here, don't you? Especially, you know, we live in Angola. We're a very well-trained town. They're just trains. I think my wife one time told me 43 a day. Okay, 43 a day come through our town. And so some of you see those big things, and boy, you just get out of their way when they're coming. I've done 3 funerals of men who've been hit by trains. And there wasn't much left of them. We definitely had closed caskets those days. But this train is somewhere out there in the world, and if you could see this train coming at you, you would see the word suffering on the side of the train. That's the name of the train. And the engineer is God. And he's wheeling right into your life, and he's doing it on purpose. But if you're careful to catch a glimpse of the train, you're going to notice 4 boxcars of blessings on the back that only suffering can bring into your life. And when you understand those 4 things, it'll help you make sense of suffering. See, a lot of believers never make sense of suffering, and they end up angry, they end up bitter, they end up disoriented with God. How could God do this? And the fact is, God drove it right into your life for His divine purposes. And I want to try to illustrate those, but God is the engineer. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4. God is the engineer of this thing called suffering coming into our lives. God engineered the suffering of Job's life. Satan couldn't touch Job until God gave him permission. So go ahead. And suffering came into Job's life at that time. And it ended up costing him all the lives of his children. His 10 children died. His whole business was taken away. And then finally his health was taken away. And his faith was tried. And all that was allowed by God to allow that to come right into his life. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, it says, "Wherefore let them that suffer," we're talking about suffering this morning. Now notice these next few words, "according to the will of God." Well, there's a lot of false doctrine out there today that says, you know, now that you're saved, now that you're a born-again Christian, everything is going to just be all right. Your problems are over. No, you got a train heading for you. A whole bunch of boxcars of lessons behind them that you need to learn through the tool, God's tool of suffering that He picks up and He uses on us at different times. Some of you are living on Easy Street today, but your day is coming. And a sermon like this will give you a good preparation for that day. Somebody wrote a book recently, And I used to say this a lot since I heard about this book. I don't say this anymore. But the name of the book was, "God Has a Wonderful Life Planned for You." And then in the background, he has an artist's depiction of a whole bunch of angry men throwing stones at Stephen and killing him. God has a wonderful life planned for you. Where did we get that from? Where did we get that from? Oh, the next life, that's going to be wonderful. But this life, brother, is a time and a season of suffering. And those seasons come and go. And if we can just make sense out of suffering, I think it'll keep us in a good spirit with God. We will actually thank Him. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, not just the good things, but in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so one of these days, this train just comes in, and God's not going to even ask you, hey, mind if I pull up? You know, we can't be bitter at God the rest of our lives and say, well, you never asked me.
Honestly.
No, you know, I didn't even know this, but look at the front of the bulletin this week. As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand. And the text, if you read it all, there says, cannot the potter do with the clay as he will? See, we sometimes think we have our lives in our own hands, but they're in God's, and He's going to take them. He rightfully owns them. He has purchased us with the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. We are redeemed. We are His possession. The body says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body and our spirit, the outward man, the inward man, are God's. They've been purchased by His blood, and He's going to take possession. And He's got some things He wants to teach us, and it's only the tool of suffering that coming into our life that can bring these lessons to us. And I want to show you four things. If you want to picture them as four boxcars of blessings behind this thing that hits you called suffering, whatever form it might be in. But when the suffering gets there, it's God. God says, it's all right. You can trust me. There's some blessings that I want to give you that I can bring to you no other way but through suffering. And I want to say, number one, the will of God. The will of God. One of the blessings that we find through suffering is the will of God. Look at 1 Peter 4 and verses 1 and 2. It says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Why? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Notice there's a reason given for the suffering in verse 1. There's a reason given in verse 2 why that suffering is allowed to come into our lives, that we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Number one, God brings suffering into our lives so that He can teach us the will of God. You know, it's been often observed that it's usually not people who are healthy and rich and living on easy street who are doing God's will. It's usually those who have been broken. Those are the ones that are usually submitted to the will of God. Those whom God has broken. And He's broken their will. And how many times has it happened when something has come into somebody's life and they're this close to divorce and they'll say, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, save my marriage. If you'll save my marriage, I'll do anything for you. And they begin to think, you know, maybe there's another reason to live than just myself. Or they're on a sick bed, maybe in the hospital, or maybe at home, or something comes in their life and they say, oh God, if you'll just heal me, I promise you, I'll give you my life, I'll serve you from now on. You see, the will of God comes to broken people. I remember a teenager we had in our church growing up, and the only thing he was interested in was hockey, and hockey, and more hockey, and the Air Force. And he was going to play hockey all of his teen years, and once in a while I'd get him out soul winning and things like that and so on. But I knew that this fellow wasn't going to amount to anything because all he thought about was himself and playing hockey and going into the Air Force and having a great career in the Air Force and so on and so forth. But I felt in my heart that it wasn't God's will for him to go into the military. And so he joined as a teenager the Civil Air Patrol, and he started getting military-minded and so on and so forth, and he was just about ready to sign up for the Air Force when he got a disease in his mouth. And he went to the doctor, And first thing he did was he called the men of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil and ask the Lord to heal him of this sickness. And so I can remember that. And the doctor said that he had gotten some kind of a disease. The layman's term was trench mouth, like some of the soldiers used to get in the old wars and so on. The doctor said, I haven't seen this in decades. I haven't seen this disease. We prayed over him to be healed and nothing happened. And I said, is there anything in your life that you haven't surrendered to the Lord? And he said, I haven't surrendered my life. I said, well, you better get with it. And he surrendered his life to the Lord. And Pastor Craig Durham now is trying to plant a church out in Oakland. And God used him to plant a church down here in Irving, New York. And he worked for Pastor Doug Fisher at Lighthouse Baptist in San Diego on staff there for several years. And it was because the vehicle of suffering ran smack dab into the middle of his life one day, and with it came the will of God for his life. He found out God's will. See, there is some sense to suffering. And God wants to get our attention. Now, C.S. Lewis once said that pain is God's megaphone to wake up a slumbering world. And so God disrupts our lives often and brings us pain and suffering of some sort because he wants our attention, because he's got something planned for us to do in our lives. The will of God. The will of God. Suffering brings to us the will of God. And by the way, that's the only life that'll last forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about the remembrance of things in heaven. The only thing remembered in heaven will be the will of God that you've done. We won't be talking up there about how much money we earned or what our legacy was down here on earth. It's what did you do of God's will? That's what will be remembered and recorded and talked about forever. And then I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians. I want to give you a second reason of why God allows suffering to come into our lives in 2 Corinthians and chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of God, or of Christ, what's the next word? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Just plan on suffering. Just plan on suffering. So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Why? And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Notice this: the reason here for suffering, making sense out of suffering, is number 2, the work of God. The work of God. God has a work for us to do, and that work is others. And so God puts us through certain types of tribulation. He puts us through certain types of trouble. And then he comforts us so that we can experience his comfort, so we can experience his consolation, so that our eyes can be opened, so that when we see others who are suffering like we have suffered, we can then go to them and comfort them with the comfort that God gave us when we needed it. It's preparation for ministry. It's preparation for ministry. And notice what happens. We are able in our ministry to others, in verse 6, to console some, to save others. There's a great soul winner in our country named Dr. Sumner Wempf. W-E-M-P. I remember learning evangelism from him back in the 70s and 80s, and I'm amazed he's even alive still. He's way up in years. Tremendous personal soul winner. A couple of months ago, he had a heart attack. I have an article about him, and I can't read the whole thing for time's sake. But he said, my cardiologist ordered me to undergo an angiogram. 30 minutes later, I was again in the hospital. Soon, a male nurse was there checking me over, and I figured it was the perfect opportunity to ask him if he was going to heaven. He said he didn't think so. I then shared the gospel with this man who was a Filipino. And God opened his eyes and his heart, and he prayed with me to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He then looked up, beaming all over the place with assurance of his salvation. Soon, another man was drawing blood from my arm. He did not look like a happy camper. This man, an Ethiopian, also told me that he did not know the Lord as his Savior. I carefully shared the gospel with this man as well. He said he had never heard it like that before. Soon, this man was also praying with me to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. What a difference it made in his countenance. He was all smiles and had assurance he was saved. Later, a lady nurse, also a Filipino, was working with me. When I shared the gospel with her, she could hardly wait to pray with me to receive the Lord Jesus. I wish you could have seen her. Her face just radiated with the joy of the Lord. That was three souls who prayed to receive the Lord Jesus in 2 hours' time. Now, why do you think Sumner Wemp had a heart attack? You see, he made sense out of suffering. A lot of us don't. Many of us would sit in a hospital bed and say, why did God do this to me? How could he let this happen to me? Why do I have to go to dialysis 3 times a week? How come I ended up with cancer or leukemia? Because maybe that's the only way God could get us to cross paths with people he wants us to witness to. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying God brought suffering in your life to comfort you, to console you, so that you will cross paths with other people for either their consolation, their comfort, or for their salvation. It's right in the Bible. The work of God. The work of God. We are supposed to have our feet shod every day with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means every day we go into life, we should be saying, Lord, help me to go out with the mentality that I may cross paths any minute here with somebody that I can witness to. Consolation, not just salvation, but consolation. Many, many times over these years, and I've shared this before, so I'll be brief, but many, many times, my mother died of cancer when I was very small. And many times I've crossed paths with people, and I've been able to say them out of experience, these words, I've been able to say, hey, listen, when my mother died of cancer, my dad and my two brothers and I, we turned to Jesus Christ and received him as our Savior, and that helped us get through life. He can help you too. I was talking recently to a man going through a horrible divorce, and I said, look, our church is full of people who've been through divorces in the past, and they have found comfort and they have found consolation in a Savior who they know will never reject them and who will never cast them out. And you can too. See, I don't care what you have been through. It is preparatory. It is preparatory for ministry, for without a doubt, there will be a time when you're going to cross paths with somebody soon who's going through the same thing and they're not going to know where to turn. And you're going to be able to say to them, I know a God who came to heal the brokenhearted, who set at liberty them that are bruised, and you can know him too. And opportunities to witness. And then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9. I said that God brings suffering into our lives for at least 4 reasons. 4 boxcars of blessings. First, so that we'll get focused on the will of God. Second, so we'll be prepared for the work of God. And now notice in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Paul says, my grace is sufficient for thee. No, I'm sorry, Paul didn't say that. Jesus said it to Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I want to call this number three, the wonders of God. The wonders of God, that His grace is sufficient. Have you ever seen what human beings can accomplish by the grace of God? Some of us were just at marriage conference Friday and Saturday. That's maybe why a few of us look tired, I guess. But there was a DVD presentation from Dr. Tom Williams. Many of you know Dr. Tom Williams, an evangelist. He had a wonderful marriage. His wife and him had four children. They all grew up to be great, wonderful Christians. But on a trip to Israel, she contracted spinal meningitis, and it was one of the worst cases that they've ever heard of in history. It just turned her into a baby, his wife. She just got into a fetal position. She lost her mind. She was like a baby in a fetal position, sucking her thumb. And for about the last 28 years, he has ministered to his wife in that condition. And she just went home to be with the Lord last month. I think it's in the Sword of the Lord magazine, if you want to pick it up. For 28 years, he received nothing from his wife, not a kiss, not a hug, no type of intimacy, no kind of affection whatsoever. For 28 years, he gave and gave. He had to bathe her. He had to change her diaper. For 28 years, he took care of his wife that way. And as far as we know, humanly, nobody's ever heard him complain. He became a man of prayer, praying between 4 and 8 hours a day. And he kept his vows in sickness and in health. And I'm sure people that are closer to him than I've ever been have seen the grace of God. And they've looked at him and say, how in the world could he do that every day for 28 years? You know what he would tell you if you asked him? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. See, we wonder. See, God gives the earth, God sprinkles the earth with people who are suffering. Sometimes we look at their suffering horrifically. And yet they're believers in Christ, and we look at them with wonder. We step back, and for years and years and years, they're in that condition, and we say, how do they do it? And you ask them, and they always give you the same answer. The grace of God. Because our God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. The story is the Apostle Paul here was trying to be healed. I believe that he had an infirmity in his eyes, because in the book of Galatians, it tells us that the Galatian believers felt so sorry for him. Some of them wished they could pull their own eyes out and give them to him. He didn't write his books. He actually dictated them to others, and he wrote them, except the book of Galatians. He did write, he said, you see how large of a letter I've written to you. It's not a long book. He's talking about how large of print he wrote to them. And I believe from the time that he was knocked down on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and from the time that he went to heaven after his head was cut off, after Acts 28, I believe he lived in that condition somewhere between 40 to 50 years. Somewhere between 40 to 50 years, he lived in a condition where he could barely see, and some have described that condition as every time you blink, taking a piece of sandpaper and wiping it across your eyeball. And finally here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, he begins to cry out, and I don't know if my opinion there is right, but he begins to cry out about his infirmities, and he besought the Lord three times that the good Lord might heal him of this infirmity, but the Lord answered this and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, I am not going to heal you of this physical infirmity. I am going to show my wonders through you. You see, my brethren, the Bible says that you and I are a spectacle. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, you know that's true. We as believers are spectacles. The word spectacle means a theater. We are a theater. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 says we are a spectacle to the world. We are a spectacle to angels and we are a spectacle to men. And if you don't think that's true, then why is it front page news about some evangelist down in wherever he was who fell into sin this week? You know why? Because we're a spectacle. People are watching you, and God knows this. God knows there are people watching you and watching me. And brethren, you have no idea who's watching you. There are people watching you. You have no idea they're watching you. There's this tiny little verse that talks about the grace of God. And I'll read it to you. Don't turn there. But it says in Acts 11 and verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. That word seen doesn't mean they physically saw it, but they perceive with the eyes the grace of God. And there are people who are watching you, and they are watching me, and they're watching the trials we're going through. They're watching us struggle financially. They're watching us struggle in our marriage. They're watching us struggle as we raise our children. They're watching us struggle as we try to witness and be a good testimony in a filthy, rotten world. And they're watching us. They may be unbelievers. They may be new believers, but they're watching, and they're watching, and they're watching, and they're watching us. And God knows they're watching us, and so he puts us through trials, and then he bestows his grace upon us to sustain us through those trials so the people who are watching us can wonder at the grace of God. How does he do that? How does she do that? The wonders of God come with suffering. You know, I thank the Lord for suffering. I see the grace of God in this church. There are some of you suffering right now that I could not be in your shoes for one day. I couldn't make it. What you're going through, some of you. You know why? Because I don't have the grace for that that God has given you. See, one of those box cars is a load of grace. It can only be delivered by the train called suffering. If Paul had not had this infirmity in the flesh, he would not have received that sufficient grace. And people all through his life saw the grace of God upon that man. You say, why doesn't he quit? Why doesn't he give up? Why doesn't he throw in the towel? Why doesn't he blame God? Why doesn't he get bitter? Why doesn't he shake his fist at God and say, God, how can you make me go through this for so many years? How can you? They just wondered at the grace of God. And then last of all, notice the same verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Not only you see the wonders of God, but also I want you to notice the ways of God. Suffering exposes the ways of God. It says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, those are the ways of God. God wants you to be a powerful Christian. God wants you to be a powerful witness. God wants you to be powerful in prayer, and powerful in the Word. But people who are depending on their own flesh can never become that. It is not possible to do anything for God and have confidence in the flesh. So he takes out our confidence in the flesh. So the ways of God, see the ways of God, we would think, well, the ways of God, God must want really rich, popular, educated people to carry on his work. No, he says, not many noble, not many mighty are called. God wants weak vessels. God wants broken vessels. God wants people who have no confidence in the flesh. I'm convinced that this is why sometimes God allows people to backslide. To knock the confidence in the flesh right out of them. So when they come back, they'll say, dear God, I'm weak. Can you help me? And God will say, you're just the man I'm looking for. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, the people who pray for long durations of time, and I've said this before, and I don't put myself up with them, but I try to pray a lot every day. And I tell people, I don't pray as much as I do every day because I'm strong. I pray as much as I do every day because years ago God showed me how weak I was. Because I looked at the people in sin. And I looked at the people in drugs. And I looked at the people in alcohol while I was a born-again Christian. And I looked at the people in the world and in the flesh. And I went around in pride saying, I'll never be like that. Guess who ended up like that? Guess who fell that far and beyond? Here. And God reached down in the pit one day and grabbed me by the hair and pulled me out. And said, hey, how you doing by yourself? I didn't do very well. Yeah, you know why? Why? You're pretty weak, that's why. Jesus said the flesh is weak. And God said, Art, and God says to you, if you'll maintain that attitude that you're weak the rest of your life, I'll show my power through you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, some of you God never uses because you're not weak enough yet. I said, some of you God never uses because you're not weak enough yet. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And there's a whole lot of times when I want to still, to this day, put confidence in myself. Nothing happens then. But you go out to win souls and say, dear God, I can't win anyone to Christ. Would you please help me? I can't be a good husband. I can't be a good wife. I can't raise these children. Dear God, I'm weak. Would you help me? Would you help me? I can't teach this Sunday school class. I can't run this ministry. Would you please help me? See, God uses weak people. Most gladly, therefore, he said, rather will I glory. Rather glory in my infirmities. Why? Verse 9, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's the ways. That's the ways of God. That only comes through suffering. See, there's a whole lot of sense in suffering. And if we can understand that, this might sound like the strangest thing you've heard all week. But if we can understand that there's sense in suffering, we'll begin to welcome it. We'll begin to welcome it. We'll say, Lord, bring it to me. Because in suffering, we find the will of God, the work of God. We see the wonders of God's grace. And we learn the ways of God, that he only uses weak people. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, bless our invitation now. We pray that we not get ready to go home, but we get ready to respond to the Holy Spirit. Lord, you have brought suffering into our lives for a reason. You're God, that everything you do is for a reason. And if we would just search, you said you will reward them that diligently seek. And Lord, we want to know reasons why. And we thank you that even in this life, before we get to heaven, you'll show us many answers. And Lord, some are suffering right now because you want to surrender their will, them to surrender their will to yours so they can discover the will of God. You want to prepare us through our sufferings with comfort and consolation so when we're suffering, we can help others who are suffering like us. And then we think of the wonders of God. And how we're a spectacle and people are watching us. They're watching us to see if our faith is real. They're watching us to see if our God is real. Oh, Lord, help us not to fail them. Help us to find grace to help us in every time of need so we'll keep standing no matter what we go through so those watching us as a spectacle will know it's real. And, Lord, the ways of God, that it's through weak people, broken people, that you give your power. Bless our invitation, Lord. If any know not the Lord as their Savior, we pray they come to Jesus now, and we ask this all in his precious name. Amen.